Rather, the modern world today has famous people and influencers who, through mass communications and social media, have taken social positions which make them look righteous. These influencers exude virtue and righteousness solely by saying a statement or placing a picture on a social media. Conservatives in this country have adopted a certain term against these actions of many liberals in today's social media outlets, especially like Facebook and YouTube. The name of this term is virtue signaling. Virtue signaling. The Cambridge Dictionary defines virtue signaling as, quote, the attempt to show other people that you are a good person. For example, by expressing opinions that will be acceptable to them, especially on social media. Virtue signaling is the popular modern habit of indicating that one has virtue merely by expressing disgust or favor for certain political ideas or cultural happenings, unquote. British author James Bartholomew used this term, virtue signaling, in his article in The Spectator in April of 2015. And its use since then has exploded during the past many years. The term has become commonly used as actually a pejorative term by conservative commentators to criticize what they regard as empty or superficial support of progressive and liberal political views. Again, social media platforms today are full, or just absolutely full, of virtue signaling, meaningless, vacuous actions which have the intent and purpose of showing one's own righteousness and virtue to others without having to really do anything. That's virtue signaling. Some of the many examples on Facebook or on YouTube are even quite humorous because of their blatant hypocrisy and insincerity. Yet, brethren, in our spiritual lives, in our own very personal spiritual lives, can we find ourselves doing the very same thing? In my sermon this afternoon entitled, Are You Virtue Signaling in Your Spiritual Life?, I'd like to explore 3 points concerning the human trait of virtue signaling, its examples in the Bible, and why we need to eliminate and avoid this behavior in our spiritual lives. The first point concerning virtue signaling in our spiritual lives is, point number one, virtue signaling is a form of hypocrisy. Virtue signaling is a form of hypocrisy. You know, in short, virtue signaling is full of hypocrisy. A hypocrisy that many others quickly see, but a hypocrisy that remains unseen by the virtue signaler. They're completely blind to it. A couple of examples of the hypocritical nature of virtue signaling include, I'll give you 2 examples. A few years ago, a young liberal congresswoman tweeted that members of Congress should have some integrity and not take any salary during the government shutdown that had just occurred. She ended her tweet with, have some integrity. Yet she herself had not refused to be paid her salary. She never did. The congresswoman announced her righteous indignation of other congressmen taking a paycheck during the government shutdown, all the while accepting her own paycheck. In 2016, a famous British actress exclaimed during a TV interview concerning the refugee crisis in Europe and in England that she would accept refugees into her home and bemoaned that other people would not accept refugees into their homes. Yet she never, ever accepted anyone into her home. Vacuous words, plain and simple, hypocritical virtue signaling. Researchers at Cornell University and the University of Michigan found that people who expressed the most concern publicly about climate change were less likely to recycle, to take public transport, or use eco bags than skeptics who do not believe in climate change. The very opposite of what you would think. Their actions do not follow their words. In short, virtue signalers boast self-righteousness in words and in themes, but not by their actions. They don't abide by the same judgments and statements that they put on to others. Virtue signaling truly is a form of do as I say, not as I do. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. During his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, the Anointed One, openly showed the hypocrisy and the virtue signaling of the scribes and Pharisees, though at the time, Jesus did not specifically name them. That comes later in his ministry. Yet the multitudes knew to whom Jesus was referring. And we read this in Matthew 6 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. In Matthew 6, 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand does, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly." And verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, as they are, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly." You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were openly virtue signaling in the way that they gave their tithes and their alms. They did it publicly to be seen of others, to make themselves look virtuous and righteous in the other people's eyes. The scribes and Pharisees were virtue signaling in the way that they prayed. They prayed publicly solely to be seen by others so that they would appear pious and virtuous and righteous in the eyes of others. And Jesus said in both cases that they had their reward. They didn't have a reward from the Father. They had their own reward of people thinking that they were righteous and pious. Please turn with me to Matthew 23. You know, about 3 years later, Jesus confronted the scribes and Pharisees again in a very direct way concerning their virtue signaling and their open hypocrisy in their religious lives. We read this beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. In Matthew 23 verse 1, we read, "And then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say, and do not. Again, do as I say, not as I do. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." There's no action. "But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Let's skip on down to verse 13. And then he turns his attention, Jesus turns his attention specifically and directly to the scribes and Pharisees. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Call them hypocrites directly. "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in." Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! "For you devour widows' houses and make a pretense and make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Then let's skip down to verse 23. Jesus continues, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, and within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all of unrighteousness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, 'If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them who killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of Gehenna?" You know, Jesus did not mince words at all with the scribes and the Pharisees. He knew their heart, and he knew the true depth of their hypocrisy toward others and, more importantly, toward our Heavenly Father. And Jesus knew that many of them were in danger, very much in danger of losing their spiritual salvation. The scribes and Pharisees did the right things for the wrong reasons, totally for the wrong reasons, which in the end still is committing sin and is just plain wrong. Please turn with me to Matthew 7. Hypocrites who practice virtue signaling enjoy telling others their faults, the faults of the other people, and how to correct them while doing nothing, absolutely nothing, about their own personal, moral, and spiritual failures. They're quick to judge others and tell others that they're doing wrong, but they do nothing about themselves. Jesus has something to say to such people. And we read this in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. In Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you not be judged." Basically, don't condemn others. The Greek is more of a condemnation. Don't condemn others that you not be condemned. For with what judgment or condemnation you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured again to you. And why do you behold the mote in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own eye? You know, we're so busy trying to pluck the little things out of other people's eyes, we cannot see the terrible things that are in our own lives. Or how will you say to your brother, "Let me pull out the mote of your eye," and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite! You hypocrite! First cast out the beam that's out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the little splinter that's in your brother's eye. Brethren, do we fall into this hypocritical category? Are we quick to judge? Are we busier trying to judge others and correct others that we're not busy enough correcting ourselves? That's hypocrisy. And that's truly virtue signaling. So, brethren, when we virtue signal, are we committing the sin of hypocrisy? We are committing the sin of hypocrisy. They go hand in hand. Virtue signaling is a form of hypocrisy. The second point concerning virtue signaling in our spiritual lives is, point number two, virtue signaling is empty, convenient words without inconvenient action. Virtue signaling is empty, convenient words without inconvenient action. You know, our Heavenly Father's way of life is not a convenient path to travel. It just isn't. Keeping the Sabbath day holy and special, keeping His commandments, and going the right way when the whole world, the whole society is going a different way. Honoring Him through obedience to His laws, showing love to others through actions, sacrificing our time, our money and our talents and our abilities to serve others. None of these tend to be convenient in our lives. Again, virtue signaling is convenient because it requires no real action. This is why the social media platform is so conducive and so full of virtue signaling. It's very conducive to virtue signaling. It is so easy to spout out virtuous opinions about a subject without actually really even doing anything. The way of life that Jesus preached to the multitudes and taught to His disciples was an inconvenient way of life, of service and dedication to others. That is the opposite, the very opposite of virtue signaling. Please turn with me back to Matthew 23. And we'll reread the first few scriptures to reiterate the emptiness of words without actions. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not you after their works, for they say and do not." That's a key in virtue signaling. They say and they do not. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne on others." They do this to others and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Jesus was telling the multitudes and the disciples that the scribes and the Pharisees were enforcing stringent and burdensome requirements on others, yet all the while not performing those requirements themselves, hence not moving them with one of their fingers. They did not live by what they preached and made others do. Please turn with me to Matthew 21. We'll read a famous story that Jesus told of two sons. One of these sons was guilty of virtue signaling. Matthew 21 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 28. In Matthew 21 and verse 28, we read, "But what do you think? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he didn't go. Whether of these two did the will of his father? And they say unto him, 'The first.' And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Now, the second son committed virtue signaling. He openly said that he would go to work in the vineyard. And he probably received praise from his father, because The other son said he wasn't even going to go. But the second son did not go. He said he would, but he didn't. His words were empty. They were vacuous. He didn't follow through with his promise that he made to his father. And in the end, he lied to his father because he said he was going to do it. Maybe his father was counting on him to do it. He did not do his father's will. Brethren, is our word our bond? If we say we're going to do something, if we have made a commitment to others, do we always follow through and do the obligation? This is a basic tenet in Christian integrity. You know, the second son lied to his father, and in the actions that we do we end up lying to our Heavenly Father? Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, the Apostle John discusses the sincerity of godly agape love, which requires action and not just words. Godly love requires action. Love is an action verb. In 1 John 3, verse 17, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. In 1 John 3, 17, the Apostle John writes, "But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God," that's hotheos, that's the God, that's God our Father, "how does the love of God our Father abide in him?" You know, how many times do we see a need in the church or even in the world, a need with our neighbor, a need with a friend, and instead of being an army of one and addressing the need, we instead talk about the need to someone and tell them how much we care and that that need should be taken care of by someone. Someone needs to step in and do something. That's just plain virtue signaling. We're showing our virtue in that we see the need and we talk about the need and we show others that we do indeed piously see the need, but we ourselves don't do anything to really help in any way. That's just virtue signaling. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll read a very famous parable that Jesus gave concerning doing action instead of inaction. Luke chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse 30. Luke chapter 10, and in verse 30, we read, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him," what did he do? Did he help him? "He passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him." Did he help? What did he do? No, he passed by on the other side. They crossed the road. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you. Now which one of these three do you think was neighbor unto him who fell among the thieves?" And the man said, "He that showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do likewise." That's actually a command for us. For us to go and do likewise as well. From this parable, we see that a priest and a Levite, these are two people who were very much honored and respected in Jewish society. walked by the injured man without ever offering to help in any way whatsoever. They actually passed on the other side. They crossed the road to not even be near him. In all their religiosity and fake righteousness, they probably thought to themselves, wow, that man must really be hurt. I hope someone comes along and helps him. Or maybe even worse, they thought, wow, that man must have really done something wrong. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time, or this is God's punishment on him for him to be in such bad shape. No mercy, no compassion, just condemnation. The interesting point in this parable is that the hero of the story is the Samaritan. The Samaritans were thought by the Jews to be less than human. The lowest of the low and the vilest of all humanity. What is interesting to note is that the good Samaritan most likely never saw the individual he helped again. They most likely never became friends or never got to even know one another. The good Samaritan saw a person in need, and he tended to the needs of the person without fanfare, without remuneration, and without gratitude and thanks. That truly is an example of showing godly agape love in our lives for a neighbor, being just another person who needs help. Again, love requires action. Love and compassion is the opposite of virtue signaling. The world today is caught up totally in virtue signaling, outwardly and ostensibly showing care in order to receive praise for being virtuous, but in the end not doing anything to actually help the individual. This is the society that we live in today, where people pretend to care and perform meaningless tasks like putting flags on Facebook or posting how righteous they are in their opinions and their proclamations. Doesn't help anyone. Just vacuous words. Please turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. The Apostle James speaks about virtue signaling in our Christian lives, where we can give platitudes to others and do nothing really to help the person in need. And James addresses this in chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14, James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them nothing, give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." You know, virtue signaling is dead. It doesn't help anyone. In this example of virtue signaling, the person who simply says, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," to a person who is hungry and naked and cold, is just saying empty words to appear righteous and virtuous with platitudes, as if the words by themselves would remedy the problem. The person did no action to help the other person in need. Nothing was accomplished. Nothing. Brethren, do we find ourselves doing sort of the same thing in our lives with others? How many times do we tell brethren that we'll pray for them, and in the end we don't? You know, in a way, that's virtue signaling. When you tell someone you're going to pray for them, that makes them feel good and makes you feel righteous. But then you don't do it. We appear pious and caring at the time to the other person, and maybe even to ourselves. But then we don't act. We don't follow through. There's no subsequent action on our part. We say the words, and then we forget and put out that need from our lives. Please turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, where we will read about a famous future judgment by Jesus, the Anointed One. We read this in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll begin in verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34. In Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? When or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angel and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you, did not serve you?" And then he shall answer them, saying, "Verily, and I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me." And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into life eternal. You know, the people on the left side of Jesus never acted on the needs of others. They most likely saw the needs of others, but were never spurred to action. They may have even publicly verbalized that something should be done to help those suffering people. This fake righteous inaction is virtue signaling. The people on the left side of Jesus will not enter into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. Brethren, as we are living our lives right now today, which side of Jesus would we be on? Please turn with me to Mark chapter 7, where we will read where Jesus quoted a scripture from Isaiah 29 and verse 13. Again, it was from Isaiah 29 and verse 13. This seems to be the pattern of the history of mankind in its relationship to God. And it's also current right now in many of the churches, including maybe even in the churches of God. In Mark chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 6. Mark chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 6. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 6, we read, "And he answered and said unto them, Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." You know, spiritual virtual signaling is the opposite of what God desires, God our Father desires and requires from us. Virtue signaling makes a good showing, even a righteous outward show. It may even honor God our Father with words from our lips. But he wants more than that. You know, the honor and praise are just empty words with no action that go with them, which would have otherwise stirred up actions by our Heavenly Father's Spirit. The heart of the spiritual virtue signaler is not to do our Heavenly Father's will. And the key word is do, to do His will. Not talk about it, not discuss it, not to proclaim it, but to do His will. So, brethren, virtue signaling results in empty, convenient words instead of inconvenient actions. The third point concerning virtue signaling in our spiritual lives is point number three. Virtue signaling exalts the self and not our Heavenly Father. Virtue signaling exalts the self and not our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me once again to Matthew 6, and we'll reread a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's where we began the sermon. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. In Matthew 6, in verse 1, we read words of Jesus, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. Why? That they may have glory of men." It's about themselves. It's for their own self-aggrandizement. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. And when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. Why? That they may be seen of men." Again, self-aggrandizement, self-exaltation. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your closet, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly." Skip down to verse 16 of Matthew 6. In verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, don't be as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces." Why? "That they may appear unto men to fast." Again, "Oh, I'm pious. I'm fasting now. How righteous I am." All about the self. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly." The scribes and Pharisees were virtue signaling in the way that they gave their alms and tithes, in the way that they prayed, and in the way that they fasted. They did these actions publicly to be seen of others, to be seen by others, so that they would appear righteous in other people's eyes. They exalted themselves. And not our Heavenly Father. They weren't exalting the Father. They were exalting their own selves. And they will receive no reward for those actions by our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me to Proverbs 6. Proverbs chapter 6. A prideful person, a person who deals in all the time exalting himself, a person who is totally self-centered and thinks only of himself, exhibits a characteristic which our Heavenly Father absolutely detests. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read seven things that the Father hates. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. In Proverbs 6:16, we read, "These six things does Jehovah hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The very first one, a proud look. It's haughty eyes, one who is self-exalting. A lying tongue and hands that shed blood, innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginings, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that who sows discord among brethren. The very first characteristic of our heavenly that our Heavenly Father hates and detests is a proud look which is, exalts the self. We simply cannot exalt ourselves and at the same time exalt our Heavenly Father. It just doesn't work that way. Please turn with me to Micah 6. And we'll read another famous, very famous verse concerning three things that our Heavenly Father requires of us. We read this in Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. In Micah 6 and verse 8, Micah the prophet writes, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Yehovah, our Heavenly Father, require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, with your Elohim, with your Mighty One, being our Heavenly Father." Whenever we're walking humbly before our Heavenly Father, we are not exalting ourselves. We just aren't. We're not practicing spiritual virtue signaling when we are walking humbly with our Heavenly Father. Please turn with me back to Matthew 23. You know, while Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, he instructed them to be humble servants of others. You know, being a servant to others is not convenient. The needs of others do not come at convenient times in our lives. It takes a lot of compassion to serve others. In Matthew 23 and verse 11, Matthew chapter 23, and we'll read verses 11 and 12. Matthew 23 and verse 11, Jesus said, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he who shall humble himself shall be exalted." It's the Father who exalts, not us. We cannot exalt ourselves in reality. It's all a lie. Please turn with me to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. You know, on Passover evening, just hours before his trial and crucifixion, Jesus had to contend with his disciples, arguing over who among themselves was the greatest. After three years of his ministry and being with them, this is what it's wound up to on the night before he died. They're sitting there arguing over who is the greatest among them. Jesus' response to them put down any virtue signaling that they were showing. We read this in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 24. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. In Luke chapter 22, and beginning in verse 24, we read, "And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And Jesus said unto them, The kings and the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who is chief as he who does serve. For who is greater, he who sits at meat or he who serves? Is not he who sits at meat, but I." Jesus is saying, "I am among you as he who serves." Service was just in Jesus' DNA. He had compassion. He never virtue signaled. He was a man of action. When he saw a need, he took care of the need. Jesus showed that we must serve one another, and that service to one another means action. It means inconvenient action at inconvenient times and inconvenient ways, not just pleasant words and just convenient words. Jesus' actions throughout his ministry exemplified his compassionate, loving, and unselfish service to others. Jesus never exalted himself. He never exalted himself. Please turn with me to Luke 18. Jesus told this parable about the Pharisees and their deep-seated desire to exalt themselves above others. This is such a striking comparison. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. You can tell by reading the accounts of during his ministry, Jesus did not like the actions of the Pharisees and the scribes. Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. And he spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's important. He wasn't praying to the Father in reality. He was praying with himself. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. A very important key here in verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself shall be abased, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. In this parable, in this story, the Pharisee exalted himself above the publican by comparing himself to the publican. And in doing so, there was no exaltation of God our Father. In that prayer, there was no exaltation at all to the Father. And there was no reward. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10, another very important concept here. Humble people do not compare themselves to other people. Humble people do not compare themselves to other people. The Apostle Paul warns us about comparing ourselves with others. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. In 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul writes, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Now, brethren, comparing ourselves to others and comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise because it gives us a false sense of pride, making us think that we are better than others. Or at least I'm not doing that. Or at least I'm not like him. We're just like the Pharisee and the publican. Jesus Christ strongly condemned this false sense of pride. Instead of comparing ourselves with one another, the secret to this is that we should always compare ourselves to Jesus himself. That way we'll always come up short. There's no way that we will not come up short if we compare ourselves to Jesus. We can never be boastful or proud or arrogant or exalting in ourselves when we have Jesus as our measuring stick. It will take the wind out of our sails, so to speak. Please turn with me to Philippians 2. The Apostle Paul tells us that we should never be vain or proud in the way that we treat one another. That's just not showing godly agape love. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 2, we read, Paul wrote, "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." That's godly agape love. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Let everyone esteem the other person better than themselves. Additionally, Paul writes about the humility of Jesus in the next verses in Philippians 2. And we read, starting in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," that is, God our Father, hotheos, "thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus humbled himself. He willingly humbled himself by emptying himself of being an Elohim, powerful Elohim being, to becoming a flesh and blood human. Please turn with me to John 17. John chapter 17. Jesus always glorified our Heavenly Father while he was walking on the earth. He always glorified his Father in everything he did. In John 17, chapter 17 and verse 1, Jesus prayed to the Father. John 17 and verse 1. "These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, the Anointed One, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth." Jesus, in his prayer, said, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do." Again, let's go to John 8. Please turn with me to John chapter 8. You know, again, Jesus never sought his own glory. He never sought his own glory. His actions always glorified his Father and not himself. We read this in John 8 and in verse 49. John 8 and verse 49. In John 8, 49, we read, "Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me." In verse 50, "And I seek not my own glory. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Again, he never sought his own glory. He always gave glory to the Father. And like Jesus, we should never seek our own glory. It should never be about us. But instead, we should always seek to glorify our Heavenly Father. How? How can we do this? Please turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus equates our good works that we do with glorifying our Heavenly Father. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5, starting in verse 14. Matthew 5 and verse 14, the words of Jesus, "You are the light of the world. A light which is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? To praise you? To make you look good? To exalt yourself? No. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. We should be doing good works that can be seen of others, but not for our own self-exaltation, but to glorify our Heavenly Father, and that they may see those works, and that they in turn would glorify our Heavenly Father. Whether the glory goes to our Heavenly Father or whether it goes to ourselves depends on our motivation. It truly depends on our motivation. If our actions are motivated out of love and compassion of others, our Heavenly Father is glorified. But if our actions are rooted in and are motivated out of self-aggrandizement or self-exaltation, then we are spiritually virtue signaling, and we're just trying to glorify ourselves. Please turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. God our Father looks favorably on and gives favor to the humble, but he truly does resist the proud and the arrogant. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, we read this. James chapter 4 and verse 6. In James 4 and verse 6, we read, but he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God, that's hotheos, that's the God, that's God our Father. God our Father resists the proud, but he gives grace or favor unto the humble. That's who he looks to. That's what he wants us to be, as humble before him, exalting him and not ourselves. Brethren, let's avoid spiritual virtue signaling stemming from exaltation and self-aggrandizement. Let's strive to exalt our Heavenly Father instead of ourselves by the way that we act, the way that we talk, the way that we think, and the way that we treat one another. Is it all for an empty show, or is it from deep love for others and for deep love of our Heavenly Father? So, brethren, we have explored 3 points concerning virtue signaling in our spiritual lives. Point number one, virtue signaling is a form of hypocrisy. Brethren, are we hypocritical in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we treat other people, in the way that we obey our Heavenly Father, and in the way that we have a relationship with Him? Do we do actions just for show? The second point is, point number two is virtue signaling is convenient empty words without inconvenient actions. Virtue signaling is convenient empty words without inconvenient actions. Brethren, are we men and women of our word? When we say that we're going to do something, do we actually do it? Or do we tell empty words to others, but don't we follow up? Again, do we earnestly tell people we're going to pray for them and then we never do? Do we perform inconvenient actions at inconvenient times in our lives to serve the needs of others? Or do we just proclaim convenient words? And point number three, virtue signaling exalts the self and not our Heavenly Father. Are we practicing virtue signaling which reflects self-exaltation and self-aggrandizement and self-righteousness? Where are we in producing good fruit from good actions, righteous actions, helping others, which exalt our Heavenly Father instead of ourselves? We can't do both. We cannot exalt ourselves and also exalt our Heavenly Father. Brethren, the world today treasures form over substance. It truly does. The mere appearance of virtue or righteousness is equated with virtue and righteousness. Unfortunately, we are all products of this modern age. However, God our Father has called us out to a different path than the world is on. Brethren, let's strive to eliminate all pretense and all hypocrisy from our lives. Let's strive to replace all of our empty words and platitudes with real actions, real meaningful actions to fulfill the needs of others. And let's strive to serve one another always and to have a willing heart, even during the inconvenient times. And brethren, let's replace our virtue signaling with virtuous doing so that we will all hear in the future the wonderful words of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Brethren, are you virtue signaling in your spiritual lives?